firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Usually, the story of God calling Samuel in the night is told in the children's department. But it's time that adults pay attention to how God speaks. Welcome to Through the Bible. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says that Samuel's story is not only a beautiful story, but it makes one of the most important transitions in the Bible. The change from God leading his people through a priest now to a king. We'll begin our study today in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for how you step into human history and call out your own. Help us to be very sensitive to the moving of your Spirit in our lives as we listen to your word. We ask this with no other confidence except through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we seem to be getting off of the ground here in 1 Samuel rather slowly, but it's a very important area that we're in, and especially that we come to today. It is the call of Samuel and can be called the last call God made to him. And we read in verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious." In those days, there was no open vision. Well, the first thing for us to note here is that the word child, as I indicated last time at the conclusion of the program, that it doesn't mean he was just a little fella. Josephus gives the age of 12. Probably he was a teenager. And as we said, Solomon said in his prayer, "I'm but a little child." Well, he was a grown man that had just been made king. And Jeremiah was called to the priest's office, and he says, "I can't speak for I'm a child." Well, he was thinking of, I think, his spiritual maturity there rather than physical. And the child Samuel here means he was a young man, and he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. You don't have a four-year-old child running around serving the Lord in the tabernacle, by the way. The word of the Lord was precious. Now, that means that it was scarce. It was a scarce article, by the way. And that's the reason that you read here that the word of the Lord was scarce in that day, are precious in those days. That is, God was not revealing himself at this particular time. He does begin to move in now, and he's calling this boy Samuel as a prophet. You see, he's moving from the position of the judge and the priest to that now of the prophet. And the prophet becomes the spokesman for the king. God never really spoke directly to the king. It was through the prophet. And we'll see that as we move along. Now, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Remember, the high priest was to take care of the lamp. And he put oil in it, and now it is burnt down and about to go out. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not. Lie down again." He went and lay down. He just thought the young man was just dreaming, you know, and had a dream. He said, "Go lie down." And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I. For thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son. Lie down again." Now, we need to note something here, for these first two calls are a call to salvation. Their last two calls, God called him four times, by the way, and the last two are for service. The first two for salvation. Notice verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." So at this time, Samuel is being called to salvation. He didn't know the Lord, and God is calling him to salvation. Now, what is the age of accountability? I think he'd reached that. and that God now is going to hold him responsible. Well, in Israel, we've already seen in the book of Numbers, it was 20 when God called them to war, when a man was able to go to war. And then the Levites didn't begin service till they were 25, and the priests at age 30. Well, how old was Samuel? Well, I do not know how old he was. I could make a suggestion to you, and I may or may not be right, by the way. Over in Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 29, let me read this. He says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." Now, when they were under 20 years, God didn't hold them responsible. Is 20 the age of accountability? I don't know. I'm merely suggesting it's much older than a great many people seem to think today. And I think this boy Samuel was in his teens. Now, God calls him to salvation. The question has always been, would God have called him a fifth time, a sixth time, a seventh time, or a 50th time? Well, I don't know. I do believe this, that with all my heart, that there is a time to be saved. It's been expressed like this. There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. How long may man go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begins the confines of despair? One answer from those skies is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent, and harden not your heart. It's quite interesting, friends, that there will come a day when apparently men don't seem to be able to turn to God. The chaplain that was at the prison where Hermann Göring was placed at the time of his trial and then when he was to be executed, he went in and had a long interview with Göring, and he put before him, as he wrote it later, the necessity of preparing himself to meet God. And he says, in the course of our conversation, he ridiculed certain Bible truths and refused to accept that Christ died for sinners. It was a conscious denial of the power of the blood. "Death is death," was the substance of his last words. "As I recall to him the hope of his little daughter, to meet him in heaven," he replied, "she believes in her manner and I in mine." And then this man left, very much discouraged, and he says in less than an hour, he heard that Hermann Göring had committed suicide. May I say to you that God called to this man twice, and I think he'll call maybe many times to you, but there apparently comes a day when a man is hardened. And so this is a tremendous lesson. Then we have the first two calls to salvation, and then the last two calls that we have here are to service. Will you notice verse 8? I'm reading now, 1 Samuel 3, 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child, a young man. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place." And this is the third call, now the fourth. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." And you remember that this is the way the Lord called Saul of Tarsus. He called him to salvation. "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus. Rise, stand on thy feet. It's hard for thee to kick against the prick." And God had called them to salvation and service at the same time, but God had called him. Proverbs says in Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now, I do not believe you can commit an unpardonable sin, that you do something today, you couldn't come to God and be forgiven tomorrow. But does God withdraw his grace? Well, no, never will he do that. But men can resist and rebel and reject, and their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. And like Cain or Balaam or Samson or Korah or Ahab, all of these can reach a day when they can turn their back against God. And Felix said, I'll hear you at some convenient time. And King Agrippa replied, and almost thou makest me a Christian. And Paul says, King Agrippa, not almost, but altogether. Christ saved one thief, that men need not despair, but he only saved one, but that men need not presume. And now God speaks to this man, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'll do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I'll also make an end. God says when he says something, it's the same as done. And we have in the Old Testament what has been called a prophetic tense. It's a past tense, but it speaks of the future. God speaks of things that have not yet happened as if they've already happened. And when he says they're going to happen, they're going to happen. Now, as we saw last time when we entered chapter 3, we were told that all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, this boy, Samuel, is loyal to Eli to the very end. He didn't attempt to undermine him. He went to him and told him everything that God had said to him. And I want to say this, that in God's service today, if you're under some other man, you be loyal to him. Don't tell me you can be loyal to Christ and be disloyal to God's man that is above you. Oh, how that's needed today. And I wish that were taught more in our seminaries instead of teaching some of the things that, very frankly, just don't seem to be getting us anywhere. Now, verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. How did God reveal himself? By his word. And God today is not revealing himself, but God today is illuminating by his spirit the page of scripture that you and I can come to know him, to know the Lord Jesus and to know God. And this is life eternal. Now we come to the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel. And as we come here to the fourth chapter, we see this moving to the time when God brings to a conclusion the thing that he has said that he would do. And we see here the low spiritual condition of Israel at this particular time. And we're also going to see that God makes good what he said about the line of Eli. Eli's son is slain, and Eli drops dead. Now will you notice chapter 4. This is a very dark picture, by the way, that we have in chapter 4. And I'm beginning reading now, 1 Samuel 4, 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now listen to this, and this is a revelation of their superstition, how far they were from God, and of their self-sufficiency, and of their selfishness. Listen to this. I'm reading now, verse 3, 1 Samuel 4. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, believe me, they're superstitious. Israel now, without consulting Samuel, they went out to battle against the Philistines. What happened? It led to defeat. God was to lead these people. And Samuel now is God's prophet, and he's the spokesman now. What happened then? They think now that what was lacking, they should have taken the ark with them. Well, they had the tradition that the ark had gone down into the water and the Jordan had opened up. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle, thinking that its presence would bring victory. My friend, this reveals the superstitious paganism of the people who thought that there was some merit in the object. The merit was not in that box, because God wasn't in a box, and you can't get him in a box. The merit was in the presence and the person of God. Oh, today in church work, there are a great many people think that God today is in a box, and they're just as superstitious. And even in our good churches, they said, now look, this is a method, and that's a nice little package deal, by the way. You can put it away in a box. Now you take it out, and this method is going to work. This method will solve our problems. And so many people go in that direction today. My friend, that's not being spiritual, it's being superstitious. The merit is in Christ. The merit today is in him, and it's whether he's with us or not. That's the important thing. Let me turn that around. The merit is whether we are with him today. That's the thing that is all important. Now, they go to battle, and so what's going to happen? So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And these are paid preachers. They're just going to do what they're told to do. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Boy, they had a great rally there. Oh, they thought they were getting somewhere spiritually. But this is nothing in the world but idolatry. They're now worshiping a box, not worshiping God at all. Let's be very careful today in our ceremonies and in our ritual and in our church. Are we worshiping a church? Are we worshiping a man? Are we worshiping a method? Are we worshiping a particular place? Are we really worshiping the living and the true God today? Now, the Philistines heard it. And we are told in verse 6, and they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. You see, that to them was an idol. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. They haven't done this before. And they're not only superstitious, they're ignorant, by the way. They don't know. There's no merit in that box at all. Now, they cry out, woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. And they certainly are ignorant of the living and true God. Now, they have to have a rally. And they have a rally, and they then come against Israel. And what happened? Well, they lost the battle. Israel did. And then a man of Benjamin, out of the army, verse 12, he came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Now old Eli, with all of his fault, he's a sorry father, but he at least was God's high priest, and he had a concern for the things of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. It was defeat, you see. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now notice this. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what's there done, my son? Now listen to this message. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. It came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate. His neck brake. He died. for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Now, Eli actually was, I think, the last of the judges, though I think we can say Samuel can be considered the last. But here is one of the last of the judges, and he's a priest. And he's the great high priest at this time. And I think you need to note, when they told him about the death of his sons, certainly he was an indulgent father that broke his heart. But there's also something else to be said here that's, I think, very important to note. He maintained his composure when he was told about the death of his son. But when he told him the ark was taken, that's when he fell over backwards and died. And I think he had a heart attack, to tell the truth. He's a great big fella, fat, fell over backwards, and he was in an elevated place, broke his neck. My friend, may I say to you, I want to say this on behalf of Eli. I think he was actually God's man. Now, you see, this brings Samuel now into the position where he's going to be God's man, and he's going to be God's spokesman in a very definite way. Now, that brings us to chapter 5 here, and actually what we see is the captured ark was placed in the house of Dagon, idol of the Philistines, and the idol fell over and broke. And in fear, they sent the ark to Gath, and then it was transferred to Ekron. They thought they had something good on their hands, and then when every time they'd bring it into a place, the idol of Dagon would fall over. Now, I want to submit this to you. I don't think you'll find this in any commentary, and I certainly could be wrong, no question about that. But I'd like for you to note this, that when the ark of the Lord was brought in, the idol of Dagon, well, it fell over and broke. Nothing was left there, but the stump of Dagon was left. And I believe that this reveals that God has a real sense of humor. The idol of Dagon would fall over and would break. And then they'd move it to another place, and the idol there would fall over. And I think that this reveals the Lord has a real sense of humor doing this sort of thing. It really annoyed the Philistines. Didn't accomplish too much, but they see that there's no merit in them having that ark, that's for sure. And they ask the question in verse 8 of chapter 5, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And I do not mean to be irreverent. They're passing the buck. They wanted that ark. When they got it, they didn't want it, you see. And now they pass it up to Gath, and when Gath got it, and they had the same experience with it, well, they passed it on up to Ekron, and they just keep passing it around. And so what is going to happen now, they're going to have to get it back into Israel. And so in chapter 6, the Philistines return the ark to Israel, and they put it on a cart. Now, nothing's going to happen to them for putting it on a cart. And you know why? Well, very candidly, they didn't know any better. God's not going to hold them responsible. But Israel knew better. And we're going to find out later on, a man put his hand on the ark, and he's smitten dead. And what did that mean? God is saying, you know better. I do think God holds you. You'll be judged by the light that you have. That doesn't mean you'll be saved. But it does mean this, that every people have enough light that they're not living up to the light they have. And therefore, to be judged even by the light you have doesn't mean you're saved at all. It means that you're lost. You see, God said in Romans, the second chapter, that the Gentiles that have not the law, they'll be judged without the law, with the light that they have. But that doesn't mean they're saved. It means they're lost, because no man lives up to the light that he has. Now that brings us to chapter 6, because we're going to see now the Philistines return the ark back on a wagon. And Israel's going to have a little trouble with it also when it gets back. God is teaching his people there's no merit in a box. The merit is in God today. Oh, that we look away from our little box to God. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
How sad that the ark had become like a hot potato. Nobody wanted it because nobody wanted God. We'll find out how the ark was returned to God's people next time. And although we've just begun our journey through the historical book of Samuel and Kings, which will take us all the way to mid-November, Now is a great time to read Dr. McGee's introduction to these books and to download the notes and outlines from ttb.org/Samuel and ttb.org/Kings. So let us know if we can help you find them. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. That's also the email to share your story of how God is using through the Bible to grow you up in faith or strengthen your walk with God. And we really love to hear from you. So when you do get in touch, please let us know how you listen to our daily study. And do you listen on the radio? What station is it? Or maybe you do it by podcast like I usually do, or app, or on any of the other newest resources that we have, like the MP3 flash drive or the Solar Bible Bus. That information really helps us. So thanks. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here again tomorrow for another great journey through the whole Word of God.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.